That song, I think about prone to wander. Aren't we all so prone to wander, man? I mean, we just in our minds sometimes. You know, obviously, I did send an email out yesterday, but absent with the body, present with the Lord, Mary. Mary passed yesterday. I think it was about, Rachel, it was like 10:10 or something like that. I got the call like 10:15. And so pray for Kathy. She's got a lot of arrangements and things to do. And she says give her a few days, then obviously you guys can call her and stuff. And she misses the church so much. And it's not going to be the same without Miss Mary, man. You know, it's just, she was such a blessing to the church. I mean, a blessing to me, you know, being a the daughter of a pastor, and you know, so we're going to miss Miss Mary. So anyway, let's stand, let's pray, and then I'll... Dear Lord, Holy Father, Sacred Christ, Living God, we are so prone to wander, me first. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, through your Spirit, that you can just bless this service. Lord, we have nothing coming. We are so grateful and thankful that we have you, Lord. In a world gone bad, in a world with so many turmoils and troubles and obstacles, but we know you are the true King, the sovereign King of the universe. Oh, God, please bless us this morning, Lord. Just bless this service that your word may go forth. Bless the music. Bless the singing. We just can't thank you enough, Lord, of what you've done for us. What you've done for us by way of the cross, Lord, and not only by way of the cross, but by way of the resurrection. And we look forward, Lord, as we pray all the time to come, Lord Jesus, come. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, for you to stay the plague, Lord, as many people are dealing with corona. We pray, Lord, that your sovereign hand stays the plague by grace in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Be seated. So this is the time in our service that we use a somewhat of a contemplation, if I may, before we preach the message, before we preach the message, I like to say. Also keep Sonny in prayer. Sonny's hasn't been feeling too good. Hopefully be back next week, but I heard from them yesterday. But this is a time where, yes, we get to hear Miss Marilyn play for the few minutes before we preach, but it's a time of contemplation. It's a time of, where are we with the Lord, obviously? What have we done this week? What have we done this morning? And it's a good time to just kind of just, you know, just repent of our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Or just to think on some things that we, how many times do we think we said something we just kind of wish we took it back, right? Just a good time to just kind of settle accounts. We know eternally settled on the cross, but we just use this time to just, the Bible says, to draw close to God and he will draw close to you. And so as we think about this, as Marilyn plays and we get ready to preach, let us draw near to God in Jesus' name. Thank you, Miss Marilyn.
Thank you.
Miss Ashley? Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Miss Marilyn. She can play, right? Praise the Lord. Okay. You know, we at Dana did Bible study this morning, and we were in Bible study, and we were talking about so many distractions in this world, and we always think about how serious do we really take our Christianity? I mean, you know, there's so many things. I mean, we think about the things of God. You muse on the things of God. And I challenge myself first. I mean, how much do we study? How's our prayer life? How's our fellowship? And you just feel like a lot of times that for all that God has done for us in Christ, how much, me first, we give back. And it's such a challenge, Joyce, because you know, it's just challenging. You think about all that God has done for his people and just how much can we kind of give back, you know? And I'm talking about our hearts, obviously. And with that, go to the 110th division of the Psalms. But give me a chance. Don't put it up yet, Miss Ashley. You know, I'm never lost for words, so I want to say a couple of things about the 110th Psalm. You know, I speak to Rachel. I know my wife is here somewhere. Oh, there she is in the back. Psalms are tough, but let's do a little quiz. How's that? So there were three offices in the Old Testament. Three offices, you know, like the office of a prophet, right? There was a prophet in the Old Testament. There was a priest. What's the other one? King. Good. Who said that? Good job. Yes. Right. Prophet, priest, king, right? Now, they were separate functions, right? Rarely did you see one holding both offices. No one, as far as the Bible depicts, held all three offices except Christ. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and a king. Melchizedek, because we're in Hebrews, we're kind of studying Melchizedek. Remember, he was a king and a what? A priest. Very good. He was a king and a priest. What made him different was that he did not follow the Levitical function because he was before the Levites. In fact, Abraham, Levi was in Abraham's loins, so to speak, before the Levitical function happened. Now, David was a king and a prophet, right? So what kind of, you see, so David was a king and a prophet. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Jesus was a king, prophet, and a priest, right? Who else was a prophet and a priest? Just by way of, who said that? So Samuel could have Samuel, prophet, and a priest. Very good. Who else? Who said that? That's okay. So another one would be Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet and a priest. So these offices were not given to everybody. But David, so that's why, here's my point. Understanding the 110th Psalm is not easy, right? First off, it was written about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. It speaks about God's victories that were given to David over his enemies. But remember, David is a what? He's not only a king, he's a what? He's a prophet. So this makes this psalm kind of what? Multi-layered. Pointing to a greater David, who is who? Jesus. The greater David, who is not only a king, a prophet, but a high priest, and also the Son of God. So this greater David, this Christ, our Christ, will not only defeat God's rebellious nations, but also he will defeat what's... Okay, not only does he defeat the rebellious nations against God, he also defeats what's the most important, Ron. He defeats, because he's a great high priest, an eternal high priest, what is the defeat? Sin and death. So you see, this is the greater David, so to speak. He defeats sin and death, being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was not from the tribe of Levi, just like Jesus was from the tribe of what? Judah. Just trying to let you understand, this is all lining up with Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews for many weeks. I'm just trying to bring you up to speed. The 110th Psalm. Let's put it up. Let's read it. And again, it's multi-layered. It speaks better than even David knows, so to speak. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion or from Jerusalem, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as dew. The Lord has sworn, this is the divine oath, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpse. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country, and he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, listen, this is important. When the battle was over, showing a victory, you would go to the brook and you would drink the water and rise up. So there's something there. You need to keep that in your watch pocket as you rise up in victory. Because that's what when they would do is the first thing they would do, they would go to the water supply after the victory. And that would show that they were victorious. They would rise up and drink. Now, hear this. One writer depicts just what I said. When one lifts up his head, verse 7, arising from drinking from the brook, it declares victory or rest from the battle. You remember the one time? Remember the one time David was in battle? And he was dying for the water from Jerusalem, and he sent his men to go get the water for him, and they brought the water back, and he said, "No, I'm not going to drink this yet because the victory is not over." And he actually threw it. He would not take it. And his men kind of put their life on the line to go get him the water. But the water, the arising from the brook, when you arose, meant victory. Now, the reason this psalm is quoted how many times in the New Testament? 24 times. It's because of its prophetic and symbolic implications concerning Christ and his victorious role and his identity with God. Whoever sat at the right hand of the king on formal occasions was next to him in rank and identified as officially the one in power to carry out his doings. Where do you think you get the term, "You're my right-hand man"? That's where you get that term. So when you sat on the king's right hand, you were empowered by the king. And that's where we get the term, you know, "That guy's my, Harry, you're my right-hand man." Right? And Harry says, "Yeah." But that's where you get that term from. Everything, you'll notice all these things, they all come from the Word of God, right? Please notice in these verses that we look at this morning, especially in verse 1, right, Cece? And verse 4, the Lord speaks. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord says to my Lord," and in verse 4, "The Lord has sworn." Now listen, we talked about this divine oath that we're gonna get into this when we get to Hebrews. The Lord has sworn. Because he can swear by no greater than himself. And we discussed that a couple of weeks back, right? God had made promises to his high priest. Look at verses 4 through 6. The Lord has sworn, right, that he would shatter kings. He would judge nations. He would fill them with corpses, right? And then obviously he would give the king victory by arising and drinking from the brook, right? This priesthood here that David is prophetically talking about follows a different order. It follows the order of what? Melchizedek, right? And we already discussed that. Now, the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood from Aaron, had flaws. It was a shadow, remember? It was a type of something to come. But we don't look at the shadow now. We start looking at the substance. You know, this can get a little, so think about this. This can get a little convoluted. But when it has to do with your salvation, when it has to do with the sins that you are committing as someone who is not a Christian, this is so important that you have a high priest that is high and lifted up, that is eternally forgiven your sins. That's why this stuff gets a little sometimes convoluted, and sometimes we don't like to kind of delve into this, but Jesus being a high priest, a prophet, and a king, and the Son of God allows you to be saved. Or else you got no way out. You got no way out, Taylor. There is no, Miss Ashley, there is no way out unless we got a high priest who not only that, who actually can understand what we go through. And this is important. And I know sometimes we don't think enough about this, but we need to. I need to. Now, what have we learned so far from the Epistle of Hebrews? Christ has come through the lineage of Judah, which no priesthood has ever derived. And this kind of connects him to Melchizedek, right? Because Melchizedek, obviously, before Levi. Now, Jesus' argument for this psalm in the Gospel of Matthew stands firm by saying that David, in speaking by way of the Spirit, gets an eternal perspective of God's universal rule over the world in Christ. Listen, don't charge me on this. Do you understand? Do I understand that God is ruling and reigning in this life? I don't care what you see on TV. I don't listen. I'm going to tell you, He is ruling and reigning in this world. He is the King. He is the King. And I know that we put on the TV and there's just so much stuff going on. But I'm telling you, nothing is happening outside His purview. He is the King of the world, of the universe. And He can swear by no one by Himself, because there's no one that He can swear better than Himself, because He is King. He is King. Now, we live in a nation that we live in a world that many nations are vying for control, whether it's economic control, right? Technological control, military control. The second psalm, if you ever read the second psalm, you know what it says? Heather, what does it say? The Lord mocks these nations. He mocks. He sits on the throne, His throne, and He looks at them in derision. He looks at them in derision. He mocks them because He is the true King, Carolyn, of the universe. He's sitting on the throne, and He's not one sitting on the throne, Lord, forgive me, biting His nails or saying, why is this going on? He's sovereign. Everything is happening according to His purview to bring about His purpose. That's the King we serve. And that's why here there's this, yes, convoluted, but very important part of Christ being in the order of Melchizedek, not coming from the tribe of Levi, but the greater David, not only a prophet, a priest, and a king, but a priest because He forgives your sins eternally. Without this prophet, priest, and king, and Son of God, all of us, me first, would go to hell. Everybody. And this is why this is so important. And I believe David writes better than he knows, obviously. Think about this. Remember in the sixth chapter of Joshua? I'm all over the map, but this is good. Joshua encountered the divine warrior with the drawn sword, and Joshua said, whose side are you on? And that was the wrong question. You got the guy with the sword like that, basically is, no, whose side are you on? Right? You know, Joshua says, no, he said, no, whose side are you on? And obviously that's the question. That's a serious question. Whose side, Kathy, are you on? That's the question. And that's the question that was asked to Joshua. Whose side are you on? And that's the question that's asked to us ourselves. You know, and think about this as we get to Hebrews. That question we're all going to have to answer. The priesthood that follows Melchizedek speaks of a new divine order that's culminated in Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Now look at this. You see the victory in verse 7? Jen, remember I told you, keep that in your watch pocket. He arose from victory. He drank the water and He arose. You're going to watch how. Listen, you can't make this stuff up in a bed. I'm going to get to Hebrews in a second. I just want to make one other point. When you become good readers of the Old Testament, and then you go to the New Testament, I'm giving you a light word. Remember I says L-E-I-T? Those are words that you look for, you see in the Old Testament, and they pick up in the New Testament. It's a German term. They call it light words. Look, I want you to think about, Glenda, Rachel, Ron, the word arise. That's the word. Remember, he goes in the brook. Remember, Ben? And he arises. That's the word. He arises after drinking. Now, that's a light word that the writer of Hebrews is going to take into effect. Ashley, you got it? Dana, right? Jean, you're writing this down? No, I know Nikki's writing it down. That's okay. Right? Okay, now watch this. Just this last part before we go to Hebrews. Opposite is victory in verse 7. We see universal judgment in verse 6 for which this special priesthood brings. So the question remains, Kathy, here's the question. Whose side are you on? That's a huge question, with judgment and salvation in the balance. Look how I got this segue. Sometimes I can get a little slick, Ben. Sometimes I'll call Ben on the phone. I'll say, what's up, slick? I want you to ponder this question, which has huge ramifications, as by God's grace we may arise to the truth and not fall into error. Now go to Hebrews. I got one verse. I'm just going to use one verse for a second. Then I'm going to go 11 through 19. So I want to go through. Did I drop my glasses? No, I got them in here. I got different glasses. You know, you didn't notice that, did you? Notice I got a couple in there and popping them out everywhere. Okay. 7 and 5, Hebrews 7, verse 5, just one verse, and then I'm going to go down to 11. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law, the Levitical law, to collect a tenth from the people. That is from their brethren. Also, these are descended from Abraham. Now go to verse 11. That's the Levitical priesthood. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to what? Arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, they also place a change of law, or the Levitical law. Also, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose. That's the original language. And it says there, for it is evident that our Lord was descended or arose from Judah, a tribe with reference which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law, of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. The Levitical law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. This is important. You notice the word arise, right? It's all over the place because there's something there. It's a light word, like I said, right? But I want to think just the last few words. I can preach a whole sermon on those last few words, drawing near to God. Taylor, you cannot draw near to God unless Christ has stood in your stead. I mean, this is a huge picture. This is a huge picture because this is all done, this high priestly order, this kingly office, this prophetic office that Christ holds, so that you, Rachel, you, Ashley, Chief, can draw near to God. Otherwise, you're outside. You are stuck in the outer. You can't get into the Holy of Holies. It had to be cracked. It had to be broke, and that was by Christ. Oh, you can't get in. There's no way in. And I love that when it says, draw near to God. Now, here, I draw from the well of Timothy Luke Johnson in his Old Testament Library commentary series. And all we see here is you see a lot of, Harry, lesser to greater arguments, right? So many levels. In 7:5, it speaks about the commandment in the law for the priest to collect a tenth from the people. But in 7:11, perfection didn't come through the Levitical priesthood. There's no perfection there. The writer of Hebrews on many occasions has warned us about imperfection. And if the Levitical priesthood was not imperfect, what further need for another priest to arise from the order of Melchizedek? What a picture. Do you see? We look at the 110th Psalm, and I know we've read that Psalm 100 times, and we look at verse 7, and we see the king arising in victory from drinking the water, and by God, the Holy Spirit, connecting that to Hebrews. Not only once, but mentioning it three or four times in Hebrews. You see that, Carolyn? Arise, because that's what we need. We need a king. And you know what? We have a risen king, don't we? Right, man? I mean, you think about this. You can't make this up in a bet, Cecilia. And this is how we kind of like. This is why this pastor always goes to the Old Testament, so we can learn it. So we can learn it that way. The word arise is a light word, as I mentioned. In fact, it's mentioned three times here in our New Testament reading. We see the arising of a new priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. But that's expanded on in verse 14. The Lord has arisen from the tribe of Judah. And it really gets expanded in 15 as Christ is risen up after the order of Melchizedek. This shows, this is so, what does it do, Jan? It connects us to Psalm 110. You see, right, Jan? I mean, how many times have we might have read that and we don't see the connection? But see, this is how we read the Bible rightly. So we take that, because we know that Melchizedek is mentioned in Psalm 110, but we want to understand, Joyce, the way the New Testament writers understood it, Gary. You know what I'm saying, Carolyn? We want to get the same picture that the writer of Hebrews is getting. And, you know, the arise, that's a huge word. And obviously, it's going to take on different ramifications, because when we read our next scriptures in Hebrews, it's going to talk about the one with the indestructible life, which is Christ. And you'll see that coming up as we go. A new mediator that would bring perfection. So wait, the connection to our opening psalm, a new priestly order after Melchizedek, and according to Kibbe, there had to be a change of the Levitical law, saying a non-Levite could preside. Look at verse 12. What is verse 12? So there had to be a change in the Levitical law. You see it, Kathy? The priesthood is change of necessity. There takes place a change of the law. Not the law, per se, the Levitical law. Because now the high priestly office, Miss Taylor, is not going to come through the Levites. It's going to come through who? Christ, who's from the tribe of Judah. Good. Good. So we're trying to get... Listen, that's why Donna's not here. You know, she's taking care of Sonny. But me and Donna joke all the time because she says, Pastor, she says, you don't preach. She says, you treach. And that's what I try to do. Because I don't want to just be a talking head. That's why you got to come. I'm not putting a thing in for our Wednesday night Bible study. But I am. But I'm going to tell you, Miss Ashley, she was so profound. She's sitting in that chair that day, right? And we're finished Bible study. She goes, Pastor, I love this. I says, what? She goes, I'm sitting in the pews again, she said. Remember, Miss Ashley? She goes, I love this, because she's always sitting in the back and Bible study. But we now have our Bible studies here because we started social distance. And I don't know why I went there, Miss Kathy. I always get myself thrown off. But anyway, here a non-Levite could preside, a new mediator that would bring perfection. Jesus Christ was introduced in our psalm by way of what? Oath. Listen, man, and we're going to get in, they're going to mention the oath in the next section that we read. But think about this. He promised, this is an oath from God. We sometimes we don't think about this enough. We don't think about this salvation being so high and lifted up. What did it cost our Savior? Think about it as we think about this. That the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. Verse 17, right? You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now he goes before us, not in the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly one, as Kibbe argues. Jesus is not a priest by law, but by power, by divine oath. And this gets deeper. He's not... He's not a priest by way of law, by way of genealogy. He's a priest by way of power, by an indestructible life. And it's only, Melva, it's only because he rose from the dead that you can be here as a saint. Chris, same thing. And here's the deal. Me first. Judy, you second. How serious do you take this? How many distractions in this world are there? Listen, me first. How serious do we take this? If we are truly people of God, are we giving our life in that direction? That's the challenge. You know, you can't just have your cake. This is an old Italian saying. You can't just have your cake and eat it too. Right? You just can't have your cake and eat it too. Oh, look at all God. And this is, you know me, I'm not talking about no works righteousness. What Christ did for his people, if you are truly a Christian, you're a Christian forever. The problem is, the Bible says you're saved by Christ, but if you're truly saved, you're going to show what? Of course. You're going to be obedient to the one that saved you. And so my question is, when we look at this, I'm not here to just go behind a symposium and hear and teach like if I was in seminary and say, look at this high lifted up, and it's all that. But the question is, how are you living in light of this? That's the choice. That's the question. We can have all the high theology that we want, Carolyn. The question is, how do we live in light of this? That's the question, right? This shows, and getting back to the text, the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood to forgive sins eternally over against the perfection of Christ, who can forgive sins eternally by way of divine oath. I want you to see, Kim, listen, I want you to see what your Savior did for you. And I want you to respond to that. I want you to live your life according to that. Because there's too much at stake, Ron. There's too much at stake. How are we responding to this what has been done in our behalf? Look at verse 16. Verse 16. An indestructible life, depicted by his resurrection over against a physical requirement that had been practiced once a year by the Levitical priesthood. You know, there is, we don't know this to be true, but there is something said in church history. It does not say this in the Bible, but you remember the Levitical priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, right? So there is some church, I shouldn't say that, it was history, that they would actually tie a rope around the high priest, right? And he would go in just in case if he died, nobody can go into the Holy of Holies. They'd have to take him out with the rope. Now, we don't see that in the Word of God, and I'm not saying it is, but there is some Jewish writings that said that. I don't know that to be true, but that would make sense. I mean, if you go in there and the Lord clips you, what are you laughing for, Ron? How are you going to get out? Nobody can go in there but the high priest. So it doesn't make any sense. I don't know if it happened, though. Yeah, exactly. What are you going to do? You can't leave him there for a year, right? To go get the other high priest. But I don't know that to be true, so don't charge me on that. It was only the high priest that would be able to enter to be in touch with God. No more. Why? Because of his Christ's indestructible life, which the grave could not hold. Listen, I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but you don't understand. Let me say it, Jan, let me blame me. I don't understand, and if I don't understand, then you don't understand the privilege that you have that you can draw near to God. You don't understand this. We just take this like so aloof. Oh God, do you know you? I mean, think about once a year, a high priest would go in there. He'd have to make sacrifice for himself and the people, right, Kathy? Think about Glinda. You can get up at 6 in the morning, 5 in the afternoon, 2 in the afternoon, 1:30, 20 minutes, and you can go to the throne of grace because of what was done in your behalf. The problem is, Ron, how much do we take advantage of that? So there is church history. Don't charge me on this, Kimmy. I know I'm a little bit over the map. But there is church history that, Rachel, you can't answer this. Plus, she's masked up anyway. She can't answer. But does anybody know the term camel knees? Yeah, you're right. Very good. No, this is, man, Kathy, that's really good. See, Kathy comes from that farming background or something. But anyway, yeah, camel wouldn't have to do with farming, right? But listen to me. Wait a minute. Do you remember the Lord's brother, James? Now, James, we know, lived with the Lord, and he didn't believe that that was Jesus. Do you know when Christ resurrected, they used to call James camel knees? Because James, church history, that he would pray five. Imagine living with Christ and saying that that's not the Christ, and probably making fun of him and telling him, "Oh, he's a mama's boy," or whatever he would say. But his name, they called him camel knees. And do you know what else? James became the teaching elder of the church in Jerusalem. Peter was the missionary. The main teaching elder in the Church of Jerusalem was camel knees, because he would like I said, pray 5 hours a day, realizing that his Lord and Savior was actually living in his same house. Back to the word arise, we saw in our Old Testament the psalmist arises in victory, drinking from the captured body of water. Well, here is the resurrection and the arising of an indestructible life that gives eternal victory. This is not regular water, this is living water. Jesus arises not from the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Judah, which speaks of eternal grace by way, again, of a one-time sacrifice. I've read this so many times, but when I read it with the depth and the richness that the writer of Hebrews brings up, it floors me, man. To think about the depth and the layers that 110th Psalm brings, as the writer of Hebrews tells us that. Now, therefore, think about this. Think about Paul in Colossians. If you have been raised with Christ, now wait a minute. There's that, Dr. Haney used to tell me, you know, when we were studying Greek, it's that little if. You know, we don't think about that. If you've been raised in Christ, that's the word. If you've been raised in Christ, that's what it says. Seek things that are what? Above. You can't seek things above unless you've been raised in Christ. If, that little if, we just pass that right up. You can't, Ashley, you can't seek things above if you really live below. If you've been raised, arisen with Christ, then seek things above. And that's that. And so Paul nuances this, I believe, himself, right? And then seek things above, where Christ is what? Seated at the what? The right hand of God. Setting our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at in verse 17. The reminder that Christ's priesthood is unique after the order of Melchizedek. And then again in verse 18 and 19, we have the lesser to greater argument again. The former commandment was weak. The law, the Levitical law was weak. We needed something else. The weakness of, now I can't say this enough. So the veil was broken. What does it mean the veil's broken? The foreign, that means we have access to God, right? Now watch this. We have access to God. Praise the Lord for that. The weakness of the law. See this in verse 18? There's a little nuance here. The weakness of the law to bring salvation. This is an interesting word now. The word weakness literally means limited capacity. Now, I want to show you, I want to line this up a little bit if I can. Let me nuance that. Judy, you got me, right? Listen to this. Do not we live in a world of limited capacity? What the world is selling is strength in whatever shape or form is limited in capacity, whether politically, militarily, or socially. One songwriter depicts, we all have invisible chains in our lives. We all have fallen minds. We ourselves are limited in capacity. The things we are supposed to do, we do not do. Listen, we live in a world that's limited in capacity. We were talking about this in Bible study. I think it was Harlan, he said it. The Bible says, the writer of Ecclesiastes says he's put eternity on everybody's heart. Right? Remember that in Ecclesiastes? Everybody has been placed eternity on their hearts. Remember we were talking about that, Harlan? The problem is we look for eternity in all the wrong places. Everybody's looking for it, in whether it's a love affair or a marriage or a job. Everybody looks for that, Melva, you know, because everything is like, oh, I just don't want this to end. This has got to be like this, right, Cecilia? Whether it's in our marriage or our job, at the end of the day, all of it's sinking sand. All of it. But we've all got this longing, right, Jan, to just have something eternal, something lasting, something, unless you are a Christian. Listen, you got to hear this. Maybe there's people in here that truly are not Christians, and we want everybody to be a Christian. But whatever you're holding on to, whatever you think is eternal, is sinking sand. Unless you are a Christian today, unless you are right with Christ, everything else is sinking sand. Everything. And this is why he calls this indestructible life, a resurrected life. Everything else is limited in capacity. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not limited in capacity because it speaks of the one who is not limited. He, Christ, has an indestructible life, verse 16. The veil has been broken by divine oath. You have a way in, which you never had before, ever. Last few verses, go to verse 20. 20 and 28 as we close this out. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath. But he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are priests forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priest, look how this lines up. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wait a minute. Do you understand? He lives right now to make intercession for you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's lived. You know, someday when he returns, there will be no more intercession. Listen, you need to grab it now. Listen, this is a huge verse. If you are a Christian today, he is praying for you right now. But if you're not a Christian, there's going to be a time that he comes and that he won't have to pray no more for us because we'll be with him. And this is a huge verse, 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because thus he did once and for all when he offered up himself. The Bible says he became sin and he knew no sin, so that you, Glinda, you, Rachel, you, Joyce, can become the righteousness of Christ. What a picture. For the law appoints men as high priests, verse 28, who are weak, but the word of oath, there's the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Do you understand how important the 110th Psalm is? Don't you get a different light, a different grasp on that Psalm, Carolyn? You see that 110th Psalm? What it means? Here we preach this in this way. Again, we read these verses as a whole. There's a dichotomy for what was imperfect. The Levitical priesthood was imperfect. What was perfect was in Christ by way of divine oath, as we read in our psalm. What's it different? The Levitical priesthood was by what? How did you become a Levite priest? You had to be in the genealogy, right? See, here's the difference. Genealogy, it's who you are, right? If you got a vowel after your name, you're an Italian. Well, what are you laughing for, Ron? Yeah, Rachel, what if you got it? Rachel's going, if you got it, 99.9% of the time. If you got a vowel after your name, you're Italian, right? I don't know where I'm going with this, but I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. If you're a Levite, right, if you can show that by way of genealogy, you have a chance to be a high priest. But that prevented them by death. Our high priest has an indestructible life, who is from the tribe of Judah, who lives forever, making intercession for me, for you. Wait a minute. Okay. You're going to go, I know you're going to probably take your whole tribe today to go have lunch, right? And now you got more. You got a couple of more people. You'll be having like a whole tribe today having lunch. Here's my question. I'm going to challenge me first, because Rachel's making me macaroni today, so you already know that. I'm going to challenge me. As we eat this morning, later on, let us think about what Christ has done for us. Before we even enjoy that wonderful food, let us think about what this God in Christ has done for us because of an indestructible life. Something we do not deserve, really. And I think the challenge that the writer of Hebrews is showing us is that, because remember, what's the context? Becky, remember the context is there were people that, though we don't see it, we don't know if anybody did, but people were thinking about to go back to the law, to go back to the sacrifices. And he's saying, man, you're in the wrong game if that happened. We don't believe it did happen, because he says, I expect better things of you who accompany salvation. The indestructible life again comes into play, because we read in verse 23, there were many former priests, but death is no respecter of persons. It happens. But Christ holds this office eternally. Mortality versus immortality. Look at 24 and 25. Mortality versus immortality because of his resurrection. He saves us forever or completely and continues to make intercession for his people. I don't think. Let me take a deep breath a minute, because I don't know if I want to just bring it down for a second. Can you fathom this? Gene, think about this. When you aggravate Nikki, which I know you do, when I aggravate Rachel, which I know I do, when we have those thoughts in our head, this is if we're truly Christians, we have those thoughts. Christians don't get bad thoughts, right? Kim, don't start, because I'm already seeing what's in your mind. I'm only kidding. We don't get bad thoughts. Just think about this. Taylor, think about this. As a Christian, when you're sinning, things are going in your mind. Think about Jesus Christ of Nazareth praying for you. Praying for you to the Father. Just think about this. Don't charge me on this. Father, don't charge them for that. I've already been charged. Don't charge Nikki for that. I've already been charged. Take that sin that Rachel's doing and put it on my account. Take that 40 years, 45 years that Dominic spent in prison, not that long in prison, but pretty close. All those years where he was spitting in your face, put it on my account. Because of the indestructible life. Listen, if you are not a Christian today, think about this Christ who has taken your sin and put it on his account. That when the Father would want to strike me dead, the Lord says, no, put it on me. It don't get no better than this. The thoughts that are going through your mind, the sin that you committed, maybe against a spouse, against somebody as a Christian, and you repented, the Lord says, I got that. That's on me. How about this? I got that in my watch pocket. And this is what it means by an indestructible life. This is what it means. Christ was needed for us in five ways. Look at verse 26. He was holy. He was innocent. He was undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted into the heavenlies. This was Christ's resume. Listen, think about this. Five ways. He was holy. He was innocent. He was undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted in heavenlies. For what? For him? For you, for me, not for him. For you. Look at verse 27. The self-sacrifice of Christ was perfect over against the imperfection of the daily sacrifices. This is what drives us to true worship. Remember I said this last week. You know, Italians repeat themselves. But listen, we can have all the theology in the world, all of it. But if we don't have doxology, what good is it? Doxology is praise. It don't matter. We can know all the Hebrew and the Greek and the participle. Oh, I don't want to think about participles. But Hebrew and Greek, it don't matter. Because though we know all that Catholic theology, it better be played out in our doxology. So they can call us camel knees. Because that's what it's about. Because when you understand Christ in that high theological, high and lifted up, Joyce, it's got to bring you to your knees. It's got to bring you to your knees. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to bring out. Theology without doxology is dead orthodoxy. Verse 28, everything is rounded out. The weakness of the Levitical priesthood and the oath of God by way of whom he appoints a son made perfect forever. There's that lesser to greater argument. And there's a question. There's a question as we close. What are we putting? Me first. What am I putting? Then what are you putting before the greater? Jan, you know, the devil comes like an angel of light. Here's my question. What are you putting before the greater? Now, family. Don't we love our family? You guys aren't going out and rob banks. I hope not, anyway. But think about some of the things that we can put before Christ, our family. We've mentioned this before, but it's a lesser to greater argument. We're going to mention it again. Our friends, our job, right? Our homes, our bank accounts, right? The lesser to... Listen, there's nothing wrong with this. You need food, right? Harry, you're going to eat, you want to eat later, right? You can pay for your food, right? If not, Jan will pay, right? Somebody will pay. God has granted us that. But at the end of the day, does that come first? God comes first. But and that's that lesser to greater argument. And a lot of times, the enemy will put things like, you know, good things, our family, our friends. And the thing is, this is a challenge for all of us. This is a challenge for all of us because we are putting before the greater. Remember, the devil comes like an angel of light. That's the challenge. The writer of Hebrew leaves us in this section. There's no substitute for Christ. Now, he is king. He is king. He destroys all worldly and political rivals. He is prophet, pointing towards the culmination of all things, and he is high priest, eternally abolishing sin and death for his people. The question is, are we settling for less? That's it. Listen, we spend 50 minutes, 50, explaining to you what an eternal high priest is. Here's the question. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Are you there? Is this your whole life? Because remember, Ron, he gave his life for his people. And if you are truly his people, you're going to trust in him. But not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. Heather. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. That's the challenge for all of us. Me first. Let's pray. Stand if you can. If you can. Dear Lord, Holy Father, Sacred Christ, Living God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of the living, you're a living God. There is no other way to salvation except for Christ, him crucified and resurrected. He has an indestructible life. For his people, for people like us who deserve nothing but God's wrath. But he stepped in for us. He broke the veil. He was the forerunner. He was the trailblazer. Oh Lord, if there's anybody in here that does not know this God in Christ, please break that veil. Break that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and let it start pumping and breathing Christ. Oh Lord, please, there's too much at stake, way too much at stake. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.